I don't know if your family, you grew up in a family that played games together. I did. I'm grateful for that. And we raised our sons in a family that played board games together. Back in the day, before there was electronic games to complain about that were destroying our lives and everything else. One of the games we played is Clue. I think it's one of the first whodunit games. So who committed the murder in this case? In which room and with which weapon? And the game, if you're not familiar with it, involves you gaining little teeny snippets of information and makes you a detective. And you look at cards and observe the play and the revelations of others in the game to reach your conclusion. And, oh, it takes a lot of patience, by the way. It's a frustrating game for I want the answer right now type of personalities like your pastor. So for you to get to Professor Plum did it in the dining room with the candlestick doesn't happen in 5 minutes. Maybe you think that kind of thing of the Advent series every December, by the way. Hey, don't we already know how this, why does our pastor belabor for 4 or 5 sermons to get to, hey, it's Jesus, he came, he's in the manger. I chose intentionally this word picture this year, the winding road to Bethlehem. A winding road, up or down, with lots of curves, hides from you what is in front. You can't see far ahead. The winding road didn't begin in Matthew chapter 1. Didn't begin in Isaiah 40. It begins in Genesis chapter 3. When the road that God dreamed might prevail in human history among those who he had created, the human race, took a bad turn and headed off a cliff. And the first prophecy about Messiah, the first little hint in the game Clue, came in Genesis 3 verse 15. Honestly, if you want to write that, I'm not going to read that verse right now, but if you look at Genesis 3:15, you will probably say, I think my pastor gave the wrong verse. That's really not a messianic prophecy, is it? So we're going to look at 3 questions today. This chapter, Isaiah 40. What is it that we always ask this as we look at the scriptures? Letters written to us in God's inspiration, but written to other people. We're always reading somebody else's mail, as it were. What did the people of Israel who heard this prophecy spoken, what did they understand and in what context? And we always ask, so what is that saying to us? Today we're inserting a third question because the people in the New Testament times who heard the prophecies and saw the fulfillment of Advent, of the Incarnation, also knew this prophecy and understood it perhaps in a different way. Comfort my people, says your God. What is it that brings comfort? Well, it's the provision for our sin, isn't it? This is the main comfort in all of the scripture from Genesis to Revelation. We're people who are comforted with solutions, aren't we? You got a problem? Not a big deal. We're Americans, after all. We have a solution for that. That's what we do. Letting us be in control, that comforts us. Prosperity comforts us. Health comforts us. Can someone fix my relationships? That would comfort me a lot. Can someone assure me that though the stock market takes a dive, my investments are going to remain stable and grow a little? So since Israel didn't have any of those things, the Spirit spoke comfort. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem, by which it means the people of Israel. Here's a voice calling, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the desert the highway for our God. Isaiah, you don't read this in the book of Isaiah, but if you buy some Bible study books, you will know that Isaiah ministered, was a prophet, about the year 740 through 700 BC. Now, if we say the larger numbers are always after the smaller, but before Christ, so this is in order, 740 up to 700 BC. He lived in Jerusalem in the kingdom of Judah. This prophecy was not fulfilled in Isaiah's life. It looks forward about 200 years to the year 550 before Christ, when Israel will be punished for its sin and disobedience and led off to Babylon. And they'll become despondent over 50 years of captivity and feeling like their punishment is permanent. It's never going to end. And it's like the Davidic Psalms where David says, "How long, O God? Are you never going to hear me? Or will you forever be deaf and ignore my prayers?" The prophets spoke from the 10th to the 5th centuries before Christ. For 600 years, God spoke to his people through prophets. Isaiah is one of these men, and there were women prophets, as there were all the way to the New Testament. If you read Jesus being presented in the temple, a prophetess named Anna, a prophetess of God, came up and spoke to the parents. But before the coming of Christ, this is the context of Advent, there's 400 years in Israel with no word. No prophet saying, "This is what God is saying to you." And so these people who for centuries and millennia have wondered, is this ever going to happen? All these prophecies line up, somebody saying, "God's sending our solution." We're getting desperate. This is the context in which Isaiah 40 is spoken. You may not have asked yourself before, the people among whom Jesus lives and ministers, what did they understand from this chapter? I'm going to read from Luke 24, chapter 24, the last chapter of his gospel, the story of the road to Emmaus. This is Resurrection Sunday. Christ has died and buried and rose again on Sunday. And that Sunday, two of the disciples, not of the 12, but two of the followers of Christ, were walking from Jerusalem to Emmaus, a little village, and talking with each other about everything that had happened. And Jesus himself came up and walked with them, but they did not recognize him. And he asked them, "What are you discussing as you walk along?" One of them is not named, but one is, named Cleopas, said, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know what took place this weekend?" Incredulity, like, "Are you really asking what we're talking about?" And Jesus said, "What things?" "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed, and the chief priests handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we hoped he was Messiah," as if to say, clearly that can't be true now because he died on a cross. And Jesus said, "How slow you are to believe what the prophets have spoken. Didn't Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?" This is a reference I wrote in your sermon notes. Verse 27, "And beginning with Moses and all the prophets," every single prophecy written about Jesus, "he explained to them as they walked what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself," though they still did not figure out it was him. So this text, Isaiah 40, why wouldn't I have loved to heard that? Jesus explained to these two men how he's in this chapter. There's a lot of scripture for the Jewish people. Most of it was read in synagogue and studied, but they would have concentrated on the Messianic Psalms, the Psalms that prophesy about Jesus, and the little snippets of prophecy that, at least in their limited understanding, are talking about Jesus. The 12 have heard Jesus explain this, but these two men were not part of the inner group and didn't know. So look with me at Isaiah 40. And let's understand that the whole Christmas outline is in this one chapter. John the Baptizer, verse 3. "Prepare the way for the Lord." He announced, he understood that the Spirit of God was upon him, John did, and said, "I'm the voice of the one crying in the wilderness." He's citing Isaiah 4 in verse 3. "Make the road straight." People cared about this. You don't, because you ride in a car. And if the road goes up or down or curves, your car can handle it. But people walked, and so they cared about straight and flat roads. And here's the word picture. When Messiah comes, roads aren't going to go like this anymore. You'll be able to see straight ahead. The parable of the Good Samaritan. How was the man attacked? People hiding on a curvy and hilly road. This was important to them. Verse 8. The word of our God endures forever. That's speaking of John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word. The Word, Jesus the Verb, became flesh and lived among us. Verse 9. Go up on a high mountain, you who bring good news to Jerusalem. Lift up your voice with a shout. That's speaking of the angels who came and announced. Verse 11. He tends his flock like a shepherd. You surely remember those guys in the story, don't you, who tended their sheep, heard the angels, they go and see, they spread the good news that Messiah has come. Verse 17, before him all the nations are as nothing, regarded as worthless and less than nothing. Speaking of Herod, the leader, he thought, the king of the Jews. And verses 23 and 4 as well. He brings princes to naught and reduces the rulers of this world to nothing. Verse 26, how are you not thinking of the Magi here? Lift up your eyes to the heavens. Who created all these? The starry hosts. And he brings them up one by one and calls them by name. And put a star specifically to answer the prophecy of the star of Bethlehem. So these two men have this amazing privilege. Messiah himself, who came, walking with them to Emmaus and says, chapter 40, couldn't you figure this out? This is lining up the whole story. We've just ceased to be amazed by it, haven't we? So what do we do with this? How do we unpack and live this out? I'm going back to Luke 24 and verse 32. So they got to Emmaus, they went into the house, they sat down and broke bread. And Jesus took the bread and broke it and gave thanks. And when that happened, the light turned on. They said, that's Jesus. Their eyes were open. They recognized him. And he disappeared from their sight. Something that he had never done, though being God, in his 33 years of life and discipling his men, now he could suddenly appear and disappear. And he disappeared. And they asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? Yeah, this is just a huge lament I have in my life as a Christian, as a follower of Christ, and as a leader of a community of faith. It just seems to me we have totally lost our capacity to read and understand this word and be amazed by anything. I wish I knew the answer back to that. Some of us read the word and I think never study it. We don't meditate on it. We don't memorize it. We don't dig through it and say, what does this mean? How does this in Ezekiel connect to something in the Gospel of John? We buy study Bibles. If you're not aware, that's an oxymoron. A study Bible helps you not study the Bible. It helps you understand what somebody else studied and their conclusion. And then you don't have to do any of the work. You don't have to dig. You just peek at the cards of the person next to you in the game of Clue and figure out that it's Professor Plum. But that's not helping us be amazed. And we live a year of life with Christ and our hearts just never burn with amazement at his word and revelation to us. What does it mean to us prepare the way for the Lord? And maybe you think, Boy, why does a Christian church get so commercialized like this? Why do we have all the lights? Look, that's cultural appropriation, if you're not aware of that phrase. The people appropriated from us, the believers, who understand that the light came. And you could never put too many lights in a Christian church for me. I just would never say stop. I watched the local news recently, and people who try to outdo each other and put so many lights on their lawn that their whole paycheck goes to the power company. Okay. God bless them. I sometimes drive by those, and I'm not going to be that person. But I just think it's helping us understand that this is what the end of the year should look like for us. To begin to listen to the songs. To make Christmas cookies. To say Merry Christmas to people. To decorate your house. To say, my life is pushing towards a climax. And I know it happened 2,000 years ago, but this has to be amazing to me again. I wonder if it weren't for Handel's Messiah, if any of us would even know that Isaiah 40 is a messianic chapter. Would we even know this was woven into the tapestry of Advent? These men were frustrated. We're telling this stranger, did you not know that Jesus rose from the dead? Who are they talking to? Oh, it's Jesus, the one who rose from the dead. He's saying, how blind can you be? But before we recriminate their blindness, how about ours? So that's an Advent prayer for us today. Lord, we own this whole revelation. How have we become so jaded that nothing amazes us about it anymore? Pray with me, please. Father, help us understand it's not just John the Baptist saying, I've come to fulfill this. It's not just Isaiah speaking to Israel, prepare the way. We too, again and again, every year, need our hearts to be prepared for Advent. To know that the God who came continues to come. And like Israel needed a Savior and to believe in Messiah, our hearts need to be reminded that this is amazing. Our hearts need to burn within us and thrill at this story. And our hearts need to burn within us that in our zip code, recent arrivals by the hundreds of thousands, how easy to say they're brought here by war and tragedy and persecution. But why don't we believe they were brought here by the hand of the sovereign God who's invading human history in our footprint to live the glory of God in their midst, to offer them relationship, to quit believing they're closed to the gospel and that they don't want to hear this story. Help us understand that we might be John the Baptist preparing the way for someone else to hear in Christmas 2018 that the babe was born in the manger.